If you'll take your Bible and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and we return to our study of this book. I thank you for coming today. There's no greater joy that I have than studying the Scripture. And then having the opportunity to share what I learn from the Scripture. I can't explain that to you, but it's true and it's real. It is a privilege to be able to hold in our hands the Word of God in our own language. I don't have to just stand up here with a copy of the Bible in the original Hebrew or Greek, but I have the joy of reading it in English. That is a privilege that we share. And as we continue studying this letter, God wants to take every human being to the place where their mouth is shut and they have nothing to offer God as an excuse for their disobedience. No person will embrace the gospel of God, the good news of God, and the person and work of Christ until they realize that they need the Lord. They need Christ. And a lot of people don't understand that they need Christ. And that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We are a privileged people to know of Christ. Abraham was a privileged man to know of Christ. And his descendants, through Isaac and Jacob, were a privileged people to know God. And to have God give them incredible things. And yet, they too as a people need to understand they need Messiah. They need the salvation that comes from the gospel of God. Their privileges alone are not enough to turn the wrath of God. Their privileges alone are not enough to keep them from the judgment of God. If you have any question about that, you ought to read the Hebrew Scriptures. For it is the story of Israel in judgment as a nation because of their disobedience to the covenant demands. God's chastening when He scatters 10 tribes in 722 and 2 tribes in 586 is an illustration of God judging His people for their disobedience. And that judgment in time is to teach all of the world that God has an eternal judgment on sin. It's not enough to be part of the physical nation of Israel. It's not enough to have been circumcised on the eighth day as a male. By the way, women were not circumcised. It's not enough to rest in the rite of circumcision. It's not enough to listen to the rabbis say that if you're circumcised, you'll never go to Gehenna. And that Abraham waits at the gate to turn away any that would come to hell. It's the guardian because you're part of the covenant people. You've exercised the rite of circumcision. You have the law of God. You're Jewish with the law. And you can boast that you have a covenant relationship with God, that you've been privileged by God. And if there's any question as to whether or not the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were privileged, you need to read what Paul says in the 9th chapter of Romans. Who, remember, he was Jewish. And he says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and an unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Can you imagine? Paul says, I'm willing to be cursed. Oh, that I could just be separated from Christ so that my kinsmen could come to the Lord. I don't have that type of love for you. I would never wish that I would spend eternity accursed so that you could all come to Christ. I'm sorry. I don't have that type of sacrifice. But I think Paul understood the sacrifice of Christ. For Christ, who was also one of his kinsmen, was willing to be accursed that others would come to the Father eternally. But what a privileged people. Verse 4, who are the Israelites? To whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises? Whose are the fathers? And from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all? God bless forever. Amen. What privileges they had. And yet God wants to bring not only the nations of the world to a place where they understand they need the gospel of God. He wants even the Jewish community to understand they need Messiah. They need the gospel of God. He's going to take Romans 1 and Romans 2 to bring us to Romans 3. To Romans 3, where every single mouth is shut. And no one has an excuse in the presence of God. And with that thought in mind, we come to chapter 2, verses 17 through 29, a section that is directed specifically to Jewish people, but has tremendous application to us. I am a little Jewish. Literally, in my lineage, in my DNA, they've discovered that I am part Jewish. And so with the part Jewish that I am a part of, as well as the nations of the world that I am also a part of, comes this lesson for me and for you, whether you're Jewish or not. So let's learn what God has for us today. There are three sections that I would like to focus on in this text. The first section begins and ends with verse 17. And then the next section is verses 18 through 24. And then the final section, 25 through 29. And I want to focus on if you bear the name Jew. Point number one. And then I want to focus and rely upon the law. Point number two. And boast in God. Point number three. I am Jewish. I am a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as such, I live in the land of Israel, and the capital of our land is Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is in the territory of Judah. And that is where the term Jew comes from. We're Jewish. We're of Judah, of Jerusalem. We are the people of the city of Jerusalem. And we also are adherents to the law of Moses. And we are part of the covenant people of God. I'm Jewish, I have the law, and I have circumcision. I have privilege, unlike anyone else. And those privileges will keep me from facing the judgment of God. Look at my heritage. I'm Jewish. Look at my knowledge. I have the law. Look at my religious rites that identify me as being part of the people of God. Look at everything I have. It is possible for people today that aren't even Jewish to say, I am privileged. Look at my heritage. I am a Christian. I live in the land of America, and it's a Christian nation. Or I was born in a Christian home. Or when I was an infant, they tell me that I was sprinkled like a male Jewish person being circumcised on the eighth day. Or I joined a church. Look at my heritage. Look at the rites that I've gone through. I'm privileged. And you know, someone as a believer or as a person, I know the Bible. I could quote the Bible from Genesis through Revelation. I have knowledge of God and I have knowledge of the will of God. And so I'm pretty good. Now, when I am out in the public with different mission teams and even on my own, and I seek to give people gospel literature and the masses, as the masses of people pour by, you're standing there offering them a gospel booklet. You can't possibly talk to 100 people at rush hour here in the city. And so one of the things you can do is offer them gospel literature and trust the Lord would have them read it. And they do. People read gospel literature. Sometimes they throw it on the ground. Sometimes they throw it in the trash. Sometimes they put it in their pocket. And I have watched people on subways read literature I handed to them. I know they read it. I remember the story a couple years ago of one of the churches that are currently supporting us. Well, we're in the last year of their support. But they came, brought a team to New York City. They passed out gospel literature here in New York City that had their church's name on it and address on it. Then a few months after they were here in the city, they got a letter that someone was over in Europe in a hotel. And they opened up the nightstand and pulled out of the nightstand the gospel tract that someone put in that nightstand. And they read that gospel tract and they put their faith in Christ. And then they mailed a letter to the church in Colorado. So someone in New York City got a gospel tract, made their way over to Europe, put that piece of literature in a credenza next to a bed. Someone read it and came to Christ. I hear this often when I pass out gospel literature in the masses. You've got your hand out. You don't have to say much. And someone will look at me, give me a hand signal, and say, I'm good. I'm good. I'm okay. I'm fine. I don't need that. Do you need the gospel, whether you're Jewish or not? Is it enough to rest on your heritage? No, we must come to the place where the Lord uses the Word of God to strip away all the security that people think they have outside of the gospel. When the Lord was here, you read the Lord's teaching, even in Matthew's gospel, the Sermon on the Mount. And what is that sermon all about? It is a sermon that seeks to rip from people's thinking their personal security. You find that also in John, where the Lord is talking to Jewish people, and He's telling them that you need the gospel. It's not enough to be a descendant of Abraham. God could raise up people from stones. And the response to Christ is He seeks to strip away their security and cause them to see that they need a heart circumcision, a new birth by the Spirit that causes them to truly obey God. And they say, oh, we have Abraham. He's our father. Is it enough to just have Abraham as your ancestor? And the answer the Lord gives is no. False assurances have sent many a person to the judgment of God. Well, I've done many good deeds. And certainly these good deeds are going to outweigh my bad deeds. My parents are Christians, baptized as an infant. I joined a church. Or there is no God. It's an easy answer, isn't it? The name Jew. I don't know if you're Jewish. By the way, when you read the term Hebrew, think of that as an indication of their language. They were part of the Semite people with the Hebrew language. Think of Israelite as a reference to the land that they live in. But think of Jewish as a nationality distinct from the Gentiles. And what does the word Judah mean, by the way? What does the word Jew or Jewish mean? Does anybody know? Praise. It means praise. If you bear the name praise, and that's why in verse 29, his praise is not from men, but from God. The real issue is whether or not God, when he looks at you, is going to be able to praise you for who you really are. I am a descendant of Abraham. But physical descent is not enough. You must have the faith that Abraham had. That is a theme all the way through the Bible. We meet him in the first book of the Bible, chapter 12. And as you continue to read through Genesis, you discover that this man, Abraham, believed and rejoiced to see Christ in his day. And he saw it. And God told Abraham, you're going to have a descendant who will be a blessing to all the world. And Abraham, as a sinful man, put his faith and trust in his seed. And God credited him with what? Righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus the Christ. His destiny forever settled. But how do you know that he was truly a man of faith? You see obedience in his life. You see righteousness in his life. For God told him to go offer who? His son Isaac. And he obeyed the Lord. And he still believed that his seed would be his Redeemer. He believed that if he slew his son, that God would what? Raise him up from the dead. He had faith before he was circumcised. Don't miss that in the Bible. Don't miss that in Genesis. Don't miss that in Romans. And don't miss that in the book of Galatians. He was a redeemed, believing person before God ever gave him the rite of circumcision. The rite followed the faith, not before. Don't miss that. Those that would seek to equate baptism today with the rite of circumcision, turning to chapters like Colossians 2, say, go ahead and baptize an infant. Because Jewish males were circumcised at day 8. So go ahead and baptize an infant. Baptism is equated with circumcision. Even if I granted you that, I would have to remind you that Abraham was circumcised after he believed. And that the rite of the covenant should follow believing faith. That is why in the book of Acts, the Bible says that they believed and were baptized. And baptism becomes an outward demonstration that you've identified with Christ. In His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, you are clean in Christ. Yet many people today trust the fact that they were sprinkled as a baby. Listen, I was sprinkled as a baby. But I'll tell you what, after I came to Christ, I was baptized publicly. I'm Jewish. But the second thing is, I rely upon the law. I'm resting in the law. They were given the law of God on Mount Sinai. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine God taking His finger and writing in stone the 10 words of the covenant? Can you imagine Him coming and giving the book of Deuteronomy to Moses, the book of the covenant? Can you imagine, not only did they have the law of God, they knew the will of God because it was in His law. They knew His will in the Bible. In the law of Moses, they had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then God went on and He gave him more revelation that was penned. And guess what? I'm holding it in my hands today in my own language. You see, they were just resting and relaxing in the fact that they had God's law. And because of that, they knew His will. And because they knew His will, they could docomazo, they could approve the things that are really essential. They knew what was ultimately right. You know, the nations of the world that didn't have access to the law of God or the Word of God, they didn't have everything the Jewish community had and what we have today. We can actually say we've heard from our God and we can read His Word. We can read His law. We know what is right and we know what is wrong. We know what is righteous in His sight. And so I can make decisions based on what the Word of God has revealed. I have the discernment to do what is absolutely essential. And they were instructed out of the law. Interesting little word, instructed. We get our word catechism from it. Kate-ke-el. Catechize. Just like people learn today. I don't know if when you were young, if you had to go through a catechism. Did you ever go to catechism? And they would teach something and you would repeat it back. They would teach something and you would repeat it back. And in a Jewish home, that's how they taught, line upon line. And the children would learn in the morning and they would learn at night. They were getting this catechism, this teaching in their homes. And then they would go to on Shabbat to the synagogue. And once again, they would sit in the synagogue and they would be taught. Taught to the place where they could repeat it. So they were resting in this revelation. And they were, verse 19, so confident that they themselves could be what? A guide to those blind Gentiles. I can guide them. And not only that, I can be a light to those who are in darkness. The rest of the world that doesn't have this knowledge. I'm the light. I'm the blind. Remember Jesus when He was talking to the Pharisees, say that you're the blind leading the blind? And both of you are going to fall in a ditch? He's saying, yes, you're supposed to be a guide to the blind, but the only problem is you're blind. And you're still in your sin. Because you haven't had this heart circumcision. You've not put your faith and trust in me. You're lost. It doesn't matter if you have the law and can claim, I know the will of God. I can be a guide to the blind. I can be a light to the nations. I can be a corrector of those foolish people. I can let them know that how false their thinking is. I can correct it. I can be a teacher of the immature. And that reference to immature might even be the proselytes that were coming to Judaism from among the nations of the world. I've got the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Is it enough to know the law? Is it enough? Is knowledge enough? Is it enough for me to hold in my hands a book that I can read as often as I want, as long as I want, and fill my head with knowledge? By the way, wisdom for a Hebrew was doing the law. Wisdom to the Greek was just knowing it. I know. I'm in the know. Well, great. But do you have Hebrew wisdom? Do you do what you know? The Jewish people weren't even responding to that. You see, that wasn't the issue. The issue has always been obedience. And that is why in verses 21 and following, he says, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself?" I mean, when you're sharing my law and sharing my revelation, and you're trying to teach people, to correct people, give them light, give them guidance, give them discernment, aren't you teaching yourself too? And he uses three illustrations. He says that obedience is necessary for you too. He uses the illustration from the covenant, the 10 words of stealing, committing adultery, and idolatry. "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" You see, you read the history of Israel in the Old Testament, and you ought to do this with a pen in your hand, and every time you read in their history or in the prophets, put in the margin of your Bible every one of the 10 commandments they're breaking. I mean, they were stealing from the poor. They were stealing from the widows. They were accepting bribes. It was part of what was happening, even though they were people that possessed the law and people that possessed the revelation of God. They were committing adultery. "Oh, I don't commit adultery." And then Jesus said, "Listen, if you look on a woman, you've already done it in your what? In your heart. You've actually acted it out in your thinking." And not only that, in their day, if they didn't like their wife, for whatever reason, they would just write her a bill of divorce. I mean, that day you could divorce your wife for burning the toast. I hope she can't divorce me for burning the toast. But they would just be displeased with their wife, but rather than commit adultery, they'd just divorce her and get the woman they wanted. And then this idolatry of robbing temples, it's in the history that many times, well, not only were they robbing God, you know, there in Malachi, they weren't bringing to the Lord's temple the support for the Levitical priesthood. But they would go to pagan temples that were full of idols. And they would take the idol from the pagan temple and strip all the gold off, all the silver off, anything of value, throw away the wood. And whereas they were supposed to say no to idolatry, they were profiting from idolatry. And the point the Lord wants to bring to them is, it's not enough to know, obedience is required. Hold yourself to the same standard that you hold other people. It's hypocritical to expect others to do what you can't. There's one divine standard for all of us. Remember how Jesus said, "You're putting burdens on people that you can't even bear." You see, the whole preaching of the prophets and the whole preaching of Jesus is to strip away the securities that people think they have outside of the gospel. It's not enough to have a heritage. It's not enough to have access to revelation and the law, because your disobedience, you who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, you do what? You dishonor God. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, book of Isaiah, "The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Do you know how many times we lose the opportunity to share the gospel with the world because of our own disobedience? They look at our lives and they say, "Oh, you're a Christian? Look, they call themselves a Christian, and they did that. And the Jewish people were being judged by God, taken into the nations of the world, and everywhere they're going, they're saying, oh, you were the covenant people of God, and you had the law, and you had God's revelation. Look where you are now. You're under His judgment. And by the way, what God would judge you this way? Take you out of your land and scatter you around the world. Who is this God? My friend, it's not enough to have heritage. It's not enough to have knowledge. And it's not enough to say I have religious ceremony and rites. And he takes him to this final section that deals with circumcision. Circumcision is of value if you do what? Practice the law. If you're a perfect, obedient person, go ahead and have the rite of circumcision. Go ahead and identify the fact that you are a part of the people of God. If your life is characterized by righteous obedience, that's a good testimony that you're part of the people of God. There's only one problem with that. Is there anyone righteous enough to be able to claim that I'm a part of the people of God by my personal righteousness? Yes or no? No, it's impossible. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. If you violate the law of God, if you break any of the Ten Commandments, you might as well not be circumcised. Matter of fact, it has absolutely no value. There is no value in the rite of circumcision. Abraham was circumcised after he believed, not before he believed. And that circumcision, after his salvation, was to be an outward symbol for Jewish people, Jewish men, that they were a part of the covenant people. Not all Jewish people are Jewish people. You ever read that in the Bible? Not all Jews are Jews. What is he saying? Just because you're a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob does not make you one who's praised by God, who's truly a part of the people of God. An outward rite of circumcision doesn't give that to you eternally. It might identify you as part of the people of God nationally. But never forget this, my friend. God uses the nation of Israel to teach us all that He has a people that are not made up of just Jewish people. And God uses those people to teach all of us our inability to keep the covenant demands and our being subjected to the wrath of God and the anger of God and the fury of God in judgment as you look at their history. You don't keep the law, you're going to be judged. And we see it in them. And we're to see it in ourselves. None of us can keep the law of God. None of us can keep the covenant. We are in need of something that was promised in the Hebrew Scriptures, that was promised to Abraham, promised to David, promised to all of them. And that is the one who would be the covenant for us. Isaiah 42 and 49. We needed someone who could keep the covenant. Someone who was righteous. We needed the righteous branch to spring from the lineage of David. We needed the righteous servant of the Lord. Israel, you're the servant of the Lord, but you've not been able to serve the Lord. We need the servant of the Lord. The righteous servant, that's who we need. It's not enough to be circumcised in your flesh. But I'll tell you, if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? What he's saying, listen, if you can find a man who can perfectly keep the law of God, he's going to be righteous in the sight of God. But not only that, what happens after you come to the Lord? What takes place? Is there anything that's going to take place in me that will enable me to keep the law? Can God do something in this fallen man? My internal to turn me from my disobedience to a love for God, where I'll love Him with all of my heart and I'll love my neighbor as myself, and I will do the works of righteousness, not in order to be saved, but because I've been saved. Hasn't the call of God always been that if you claim you have faith and there's no work to follow, that faith is worthless? Is it possible to be seated here as an individual and say, I was sprinkled as a baby. I read the Bible. And yet you look at your life and there's no evidence that you have righteousness flowing for your life and your deeds? Is it possible to think that you have escaped eternal judgment and yet you look in your life and there's no works there to prove? It is not those who hear the law that are justified. It is those that do the law. You can look at your life and see whether or not you have life by your obedience to the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about a perfect obedience. There's not a person in this room who could be perfectly obedient, right? Impossible. But what's the direction of your life? What do you find taking place in your life? Do you know that you love the Lord and you love God and you want to seek God and you want to seek the Lord? Is that the direction of your life? You're struggling to do the law of God. You need the help of God's Spirit. You can't do it by yourself. Totally impossible. Totally impossible. And this text tells us why. Verse 27. He who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are transgressor of the law? Verse 28. For he is not a Jew. Now look at this. Who is one outwardly. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. The true people of God. And I noted this week in one of the books I read, the book of Zechariah. I think it's in the second chapter of Zechariah. And I just, when I saw that verse, I've known this is true, but I just hadn't seen it written so clearly in a prophet. And it just touched my heart. And it comes from Zechariah. It's found in chapter 2. This is powerful. Sing for joy. Be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I'm coming. And I'm going to dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Listen to this. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Do you know that the Word of God teaches that He has a people? And it's not just the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But He has a people that are made up of all the nations of the world. And it's people that have come to God by faith in Christ. And the Spirit of the living God has done something in their heart. He circumcised the heart of unbelief. You read of this in Deuteronomy chapter 10. You read of this in Jeremiah. Even the Jewish nation that is by large in unbelief has not been neglected by God. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans. The day is coming when God is going to do something among the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to lift the scales off their eyes. And they too are going to be born again as a nation. And the true work of God's Spirit is going to circumcise the heart of their unbelief. They're going to be born again in a day and truly be the people of God through the circumcision of God's Spirit in the heart. I'm Jewish, partly. my descent from Abraham does not guarantee me life. If I want to be a true one praised by God, I'm going to have the faith of Abraham. And when the Spirit of God cut away from my heart my unbelief, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I started a new life with a new direction, with a new power. And the intent of the heart of the believer should be to keep the law of God. Romans 8. And how do you do it? You won't do it on your own, trust me. I've tried doing that for years. We're powerless. But if we, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, it'll demonstrate that we're living. Spirit of the living God, I need you. My friend, the way to victory in the life of a believer is the power of God's Spirit. We're not alone down here. We are not alone. The Lord's not with us in person. He's with us in spirit, and His Spirit is with us. And true born-again people, regardless of our descent from Abraham or not, if we are the people of God by faith, for God so loved the world, He didn't just love Jewish people, He loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If our faith is in Christ, a change has taken place in our life. And that direction is obedience. So don't rest in a water baptism or a church membership or anything else if all you see in your life is a total disobedience to God. You ask the Spirit of God to cut away your unbelief, give you a new heart, where the law of God's not written on some stone, but that law of God's written where? On your heart. See, that's what God... He doesn't cast His law aside. He doesn't cast obedience aside. He gives us the ability to obey. And we learn to do what's pleasing in His sight. That's who we are as the people of God. That's what God wants for manner. Okay? He wants us to shine His lights. He wants us to be a light to the world. He wants us to be a guide to those who are still in their darkness and blind, those who don't know the Word of God and the Gospel of God. He wants us to bring it to it. He wants us to take it to the world. Jesus said, go into all the what? The world. He wants us to do what He asked the nation of Israel to do. True descendants of Abraham. And yes, because I am in Christ, I am in Christ. I get all of the benefits and the blessings that God has promised for obedient people. Everything God promised the nation of Israel is going to be mine because I'm a part of the people of God. I want to close by leaving this thought with you. We're living in very interesting times. Very interesting times. This last week, we saw the President of the United States standing next to Benjamin Netanyahu and proposing a peace plan. Every president for decades has been trying to bring peace to the Middle East. Okay? Interesting proposal. Giving more land to the Palestinians, and an opportunity on the Mediterranean Sea to get access to water and sea and land and commerce and billions of dollars of investment to be their own nation state and put a little tunnel underneath the land and connect them to the West Bank. All these things are being discussed, and they get Eastern Jerusalem. Israel gets an undivided capital. The Arabs get access to the Temple Mount to continue to worship there. Israel gets security, the Golan Heights. And it looks really good. But I noted that there's a few things missing in that covenant of peace. As good as it sounded, there was no reference to Israel being able to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount. That was not discussed. And that's significant. Because the Antichrist that is coming, who will broker a 7-year peace deal, will make the Temple Mount a piece of that. I'm not saying that this peace deal can't further that. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying Temple Mount's not a part of this yet. But it will be when Antichrist does this. These are interesting times. These are time for us to be engaged with people, getting them the gospel of God. Has your heart been circumcised of its unbelief? Has a new experience begun in your life? Do you love the Lord? Oh, He's been working in me, my heart. Do I love You with all of my heart, my strength, my soul? Do I love You enough to stop my sinning? If You love me, keep my commandments. And do I love my neighbor like I love myself? Do I look around and see the needs that people have? And desire to meet their pressing needs? Is there righteousness flowing from my life because I've been redeemed? A lot of questions to ask. If you're outside of Christ and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, come to Christ. Come to Christ today. Get along with the Lord. Find a quiet place. Just you and the Lord. Say, God, I want to be a part of Your covenant people. And I believe that I get access to You in Christ. He is my covenant. He's my perfect covenant obedience. And my faith in Him. He's my Savior. He's my representative. So, Lord, change my heart by Your Spirit. So the direction is toward obedience to You, because I love You. That is the message of the entire Bible. When God says, I'll dwell with you and you'll be my people. And for that to take place, you need a heart circumcision. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful for what we have in Christ. I am thankful that He is the righteous one. That He is the Lord, our righteousness. He's the one that gives me this perfect standing in Your sight. I'm complete in Him. I'm accepted in Him. Thank You for that. And Father, I'm thankful that You, through Your Spirit, have given us a heart to know You, that You are the Lord. That You've written Your law in our heart. We look to it, which gives us a knowledge of Your will, which gives us an opportunity to make good decisions and discern what's right. Thank You for that. And in Your Word, we know truth against the backdrop of everything around us today. We are privileged. We, Your people. These nations, Lord, gathered in this place that are in You, we are Your people, Your eternal people. Thank You for that. Great God in heaven, we need You. We need Your Spirit to just sweep over this place and sweep into our lives and renew the commitment to obedience. We need that power that comes from your Spirit to enable us to minister to one another with the gifts that you've given us. That we might show Christ. We need the power of your Spirit that we might testify your gospel to the nations of the world. We need the power of your Spirit to enable us to say no to the flesh. So I pray that Spirit of the living God, that we'll be a people that hear you, a people that submit to you. We allow you to fill us, control us through your word. Thank you for your word. Spirit of the Lord, many a time we've quenched you and resisted you. But have mercy on us. We are the people of God and we need you. We want the balance of our life, Lord, whether we're young or middle-aged or old. We want the balance of our life to count for you and your gospel. So we ask that you'll do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and we ask, O God, that you'll change our thinking. To line up with your thinking. Please use us. You know what our needs are as a body. So many of our needs, Lord, individually. What we need in our families, what we need in our fellowship. We pray that you would add more to this body of believing people that believe, truly believe. We want to labor together. Father, we pray that you'll send us families with children and youth. So that, Lord, we'll not only be a fellowship of multi-ethnic people, but, Lord, we'd be a fellowship of different generations. Working and laboring together, Lord. We ask that you would do this, if it would please you. And then every one of our needs as a congregation, financially, I pray that you would provide in ways that only you can. Thank you for these dear people, Lord. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.